Amen. Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're so thrilled that you're here. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open to the book of Acts, starting in chapter 12. Have you ever felt cornered? Have you ever felt like you're in a situation that traps you? Have you ever felt stuck? Has it been a decision in your life where you feel like you're choosing between bad and awful? Have there been moments in your life where you've felt chained, enslaved, and captive? And have you ever wondered how God feels about those moments of your life? Today's passage is going to be a glimpse at the heart of our Father when we find ourselves trapped and imprisoned by others and by application times where we've imprisoned ourselves. We're going to start a new tradition today. So I invite all who are able to stand for the preaching of the word and the reading of the word to begin. This is God's word. We need to hear it, and we need to receive it as such. The book of Acts, starting in chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive all that you have for us today. Lord, we ask for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to come and to witness to us of Christ, that we would love you more, that we would know you more, and that we would be transformed to live and to love as Christ does. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us today, and sear your word in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king. That doesn't shock us today, does it? In fact, if we've been paying attention, throughout the time we studied the Gospel of Luke, there were a couple of Herods on the scene. When Jesus was a baby, there was a Herod. When Jesus was handed over to Pilate, Pilate had a conversation with a Herod. And then here, decades later, in the life of the early church, there's yet another Herod. They were, of course, three different men, all in the same family, all pursuing the same political power. And yet, this third Herod that we read about today was considered a king. Even Herod the Great was never given that title. The second Herod, Herod Agrippa, he too was never given this title of king. And so for many of Luke's readers in his day, this would be a shocking thought or a nuisance fact. Herod is a schemer. Herod wants to see his own name as great. Herod wants to rule as a mini Caesar in light of the true Caesar. Jealous, I'm sure, of Rome and its empire. It is in this thought that we begin today, that Herod, who is king, is trying to hold together a kingdom in a very tumultuous area of the world. Are you familiar at all with the tumultuous nature of the Middle East? I would think so. It's in the news fairly often. Herod's trying to hold together a corner of Africa, the coast of Israel, parts of Asia Minor, extending towards Russia. He's trying to hold together tribes and nations that war with each other, that skirmish with Rome. And Herod must have been very politically savvy to have gained the title king. Demi-king. Demi-emperor. And so here we begin with Herod, this king, this demi-leader. And he lays violent hands on some who belong to the church. He lays violent hands on the church. Quite literally, he persecutes, tortures, imprisons, and executes people who love Jesus in his kingdom. Why? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why is the early church so persecuted? They're known in history as those who made hospitals, those who developed public education. They were merciful not only to their own, but to all of those who suffered in the time of the famine. We know from scholarly history that Christians were beloved in the communities they dwelt, and they were hated by those who governed those communities. And so Herod lays violent hands on the church. So much so that in verse 2, we're given these 10 words in English, it's 7 words in the Greek. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Do you remember James? He was one of the two sons of thunder. You remember James and John? They're traveling with Jesus. They spend 3 years living with Jesus, traveling with Jesus, watching Jesus' ministry, protecting him from the crowds, or so they think. They pass through a Samaritan village. Do you remember this? And Jesus gets snubbed by the people there. And in righteous indignation, James and John look at Jesus and they go, hey, do you remember Mount Carmel where Elijah called down fire from heaven? Can we do that to these guys? At the Mount of Transfiguration, only three disciples were with Jesus. James, John, and Peter were the three who were there to see Jesus' glory revealed on the mountaintop. Amidst the disciples, there was always a thought that Peter, James, and John were held in greater esteem and love from Jesus. And here Herod lays his violent, blood-soaked hands upon James. And he's martyred. He's executed. How was he executed, we ask? By the sword. What's the implication of that for us? It means that James died at the hands of the Romans. That Herod used his political power, he used his political savvy to have Rome execute James. He died by the sword. Verse 3. When Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. What we have happening in this moment in human history is something we haven't seen in the book of Acts since the martyrdom of Stephen. Do you remember? You have to go back a few chapters. And what was the long-term benefit of Stephen's execution? The spread of the kingdom, yes? The long-term benefit to the world for persecuting Christians is that it literally makes more Christians. The more they seek to destroy the church, the more they spread its impact to the nations. And so we have to be ready for another kingdom expansion, don't we? Are you kidding me? We've just spent the last two chapters looking at the gospel, not just being reserved for the Jews, not just being for Israel, but being expanded to the Gentiles. It doesn't get broader in expansive terms than that. If the Gentiles can be included in the gospel, then everyone can be included into the gospel. And yet, there are Gentiles all over the world who don't know the gospel, who have not had Christ proclaimed to them. 2,000 years later from this moment, that thought is still true. Though the Gentiles are included, not every man, not every woman, not every child on planet Earth has yet to hear the name of Jesus, let alone the great news about him. And so once again, we're going to prepare for persecution. James has been martyred. Herod discovers the first fruit of this action to be the joyful, tickly delight of the Jews. So Herod thinks, wow, if I can hold the Jews together, if I can appease them with James's death, let's go get Peter. Because Peter's the bad guy to the Jews, isn't he? Peter's the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That story that made Peter famous in Jerusalem also made him FBI's most wanted. He wasn't just one of the apostles. He's the apostle who had the audacity to bring the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. So they proceed to arrest Peter. Now, we have to remember back, all the way back to Acts chapter 5. Has Peter been arrested before? Yes. Is being arrested new to Peter? No, this is old hat by now. In fact, Peter and the other apostles, James included at the time, they were all in prison together. Do you remember this? And what happened? What led to their miraculous escape? An angel of the Lord came and freed them from prison. And so instead of being on the run, where'd they go? They went the next morning before daylight to the temple courts. Why? So that they could preach the gospel in Jerusalem. So here Peter once again has those violent hands laid on him, and he's arrested and he's put in prison. Wonder what time of the year it is. Oh, wait, Luke tells us. This was during the days of unleavened bread. It's the Passover. Anybody remember anybody else being arrested at the Passover? Jesus was, right? Isn't that when Passion Week unfolds? Peter is literally getting to follow in the footsteps of his master. Verse 4. When Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. What? Four squads of soldiers? Herod heard the story that happened in Acts 5. Herod knows that weird things happen when Christians are put in prison. So Herod takes four squads of Roman soldiers. He doesn't even let the Jewish soldiers handle this deal. He gets the Roman soldiers, and he gets four squads. That's 4 by 4. That's 16 men whose sole job is to keep Peter in prison. 16 men to keep one in prison. That is not our population statistics between guards and prisoners, is it? Peter is enemy number one. So they put all these soldiers around him to keep him in jail. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We're going to spend all our time next week on that thought. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, what night? On the eve of the Passover. You guys remember this in Jesus' execution? Pilate came out to the crowd and offered them, you can have Jesus or you can have Barabbas. Who's Barabbas? Barabbas is a murderer and a thug. Who is Jesus? Healer, teacher, offered to the crowds, which one do you want? Give us Barabbas. And so here, once again, Pilate is setting up the early church and he's setting up the Jewish community for the same moment. He's going to walk Peter outside and he's going to say, it's customary for us, because of our relationship, to free one of your prisoners. Do you want Peter back? And what would the crowd say? Yeah, no. Intermingled, right? Because the Christians would know, of course, how this worked. So they'd fill the courtyard. But the Jews know how this works, so they would fill the courtyard. And Herod would just execute him because he doesn't care what the Christians think. He wants to please the Jews. That's what this whole thing is predicated on. Herod's plan is to execute Peter after the Passover. But on the night before that's to take place, something startling happens. Peter is sleeping between two soldiers. Let me explain to you how they imprisoned Peter. Peter would be stripped naked. Maybe he had boxers on. he'd be chained to two men, one by the right wrist and ankle, and one by the left wrist and ankle. So if Peter was going to prison break, he has to take two guys with him. They're not chaining prisoner to prisoner with both wanting to get out. They're chaining soldier to prisoner, soldier to prisoner on both sides. So he doesn't have an extremity free. He's also chained to a wall. There's also two men standing in front of the door of the wall he's imprisoned behind. So there are two guys who are sitting with him and two guys who are facing him. And there's a door. And there's two guys on the outside of that door. And then there's a long hallway and a big old iron gate with two guys in front of the gate and two guys where? On the other side of the gate. And those who are not mentioned are sleeping. All of this would occur in 3-hour shifts. Because the assumption was that the last time Peter and the boys got out, it was because the guards fell asleep. But you can't fall asleep on a 3-hour shift. It takes an hour just to get all set up. That's Peter's situation. What causes you to sleep deeply at night? Better that. What causes you to lose sleep? I can't sleep the night before I travel. My wife can testify. I literally lie in bed going, do I have everything packed? Yes. What time do we have to be at the airport? Check. Do I have everything packed? Check. What time do I have to be at the airport? Check. Anxiety costs me sleep. How about you? Night before Peter is going to be executed, just as James was, just as Jesus was, just as Stephen was, and many others. And he's catching up on his Z's. Does that shame you? It should, just a little bit. What are the circumstances of your life that give you so much anxiety that you can't sleep? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid for your children? Are you afraid for your loved ones? Are you afraid that you're going to lose your house or your job or your car? Are you afraid that you'll never find a spouse? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? And does it cost you rest? Peter's very life is gone at daylight. And he's fast asleep. And we're not talking about a light sleep here. We're talking about a deep sleep. So here Peter lies sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. What's happening to the guards right now? They can't see what's happening. They're blinded to these realities of the spiritual realm. And there's a light shining in the cell. And Peter is asleep. And so the angel literally has to strike Peter on his side to wake him up. Angel has to kick him. Get up, fool. You're asleep. We gotta go. Does the angel seem worried? A little. Get up quickly. As if this doorway is only gonna open for so long. You almost feel like the angel forgets how powerful he is, right? You're like, dude, there's no hurry here. Like, you've got this. The guards are still not seeing anything. What in the world is going on? Get up quickly, the angel demands. And the chains fall off of Peter. The angel says to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And Peter did so. And the angel said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And Peter went out and followed the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. Do you remember the last really dramatic moment that Peter had? We were there in Acts 10 for 5 weeks. Peter was up on the rooftop praying, and he saw the four corners of the sheet being let down. And that time, the Lord commanded him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Do you remember this? And Peter's response was to object. Peter said no to the voice of the Lord, thinking it was a test, knowing he was in a vision. Now this is happening in real life, and Peter's obedient. But he thinks it's a dream. Last time I was here, I objected and I looked stupid, so this time I'm just going to do whatever he says. Right? So here he is. He's obeying, but he's not believing. You get that? What's happening to him is real. But he doesn't believe it. It's got to be just a dream, as if he'd never woken up. He thought he was still seeing a vision. Verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate. I want you to see this moment in your mind. Once that iron gate opens, Peter's free. Once he gets past the iron gate, he's in total freedom. He's in the city. He's a citizen. He's part of the community. When he passes through the iron gate, he's not a prisoner. He's a freedman. He's naked and chained to the ground between two guys. And those chains fall off. And he walks to a door where two guards are, and he passes through. And he goes down the long hallway where there are two other guards, and he passes through. And here he is standing before the iron gate, the last step in his freedom. And the door opens. But Peter sees it a particular way. They came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. What does Peter see with his eyes? He sees the gate open on its own. Why is that significant for us? I think many of us have spent our lives, Christians and non-Christians, banging down iron gates that are already open. Begging God for the strength to open something for yourself that he has already opened by his power and by the cross of Jesus Christ. I think many of us find ourselves in prisons we built, chained to addictions we indulge in, enslaved by the people we hang out with, when the iron gate has already been opened and the chains have already been loosed. Peter sees the gate open on its own accord. And you and I know gates don't open themselves. Amen? But do you believe that in the cross of Jesus Christ, sin has lost its power? Do you believe that by the work of the righteous life and the atoning death of Jesus Christ, that death has lost its sting? Because that's the point of the open tomb that's empty. Death has no power over Christ. And if we are in union with Christ, death has no power over us. So Peter sees the iron gate opened, and you and I know who opened that gate. Jesus did. And Peter passes through the open iron gate, which led into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went along one street. And immediately the angel leaves Peter. The light stops shining. And Peter is wearing his sandals, dressed in his clothes, wrapped in his cloak, because it's nighttime. And then we get in verse 11, when Peter came to himself. When Peter came to himself, it means he realized something. What was it that Peter realized? That he's not in jail. That's what Peter realizes. Peter realizes that he is no longer bound in prison, enslaved by chains. So what's his response? What's Peter's response to being free, to his freedom, to this glorious moment? Now I'm sure, Peter says, that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me. From what? From the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Is this a great rescue? Is this a great rescue? Is this miraculous? Is this powerful? Do you believe that this could happen to you? And that's where I lose you, isn't it? Is this great? Yes. Did this happen? Yes. Is this awesome? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Could it happen to you? Brothers and sisters, friends, beloved, something greater than this has happened to you. Peter is marveling at the thought that he's rescued from the hand of Herod, from the plot of his Jewish enemies. From whose hand have you been rescued? From whose evil and horrible and twisted plots have you been redeemed if you are in Christ? We look at this miracle and we tend to distance ourselves, saying this stuff doesn't happen anymore. But it's not true. You just don't read missionary journals. I cannot tell you how easy it was for me this week to get a dozen stories that are greater than this one of men who love Christ, serve the gospel all the days of their life, who were bound in prison situations worse than this, who angelically were delivered for the purpose of preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But they don't make your 7 o'clock news. But they do make the annals of Christian history. And they're written volume after volume of miracle after miracle. And yet, we take for granted a miracle beyond the scope of this. A greater and more glorious miracle that you have been loosed from the chains of sin and self-absorption, that you've been set free from the dominion of self. You no longer have to do only what you want to do, bound to do only as you desire to do. You're no longer a slave to sin, you're a slave to Christ and his righteousness. And yet many, many, many of you are sitting on the floor naked and crying, not knowing that the chains have been loosed. Many, many, many of you are praising God that the chains have fallen off, but you're standing at the first doorway wondering how to pass through. And still some of us are at the iron gate, fully open, wondering either A, who opened it or how, or B, facing the opened iron gate, banging on it, wishing it wasn't in front of us, not realizing that the doorway is already open. If we would turn to the Lord, we could walk free in his city. Peter comes to himself and he marvels that the Lord in his compassion sees him in prison and would rescue him. But this leaves us with a dilemma. Why is Peter set free miraculously from human prison and James executed by the sword? Well, I think many of us would run towards an answer, something along the lines of, well, James didn't have any more work to do, so God took him home. And Peter, of course, has lots of work left for him. And yet, as we follow through the book of Acts, we're not going to see Peter doing anything. So what do we do? What's the takeaway? Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. And blessed be his name. Whether the Lord seeks your martyrdom for his glory or your rescue for his glory, it's about his glory. So glorify God in your living and glorify God in your dying. Glorify God with your life while you have it, and know and trust deeply that when your life exists in this place no more, you're better off. If you're in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us that we would understand the miracle of what it means that we have been rescued by a Savior. Not from the hands of evil men seeking to harm us, but from the hands of the evil one, seeking to destroy us and all that you build. So, Heavenly Father, we repent. We repent for thinking that our chains are greater than your strength. We repent for thinking that our sins are stronger than your cross. So, Heavenly Father, come and loose the chains on us. Free us from the dominion of self. Free us from the dominion of sin and sorrow. Rescue us from ourselves, from our own evil plans. And deliver us to your holy city. Govern us, sanctify us, set us free, that we could walk and sing and dance to your beauty. That we could speak and preach and teach the gospel to the nations. Heavenly Father, come and give us joy in our salvation. That what we experience in this life is so mild and so irrelevant compared to the glory of what you are bringing us into. Teach us to be quick to confess our sin. Teach us to be quick to run to the cross. Teach us to be quick to trust you and to abandon ourselves to you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would set us free to worship and to evangelize, to live and to love just like Jesus. We ask in his name. And all God's people say, amen.